Thank you, guys. It's going to take us a minute here to get set up. We're going to do something a little different this morning. Right up there. This way, please. Come right next to the table. It'd be great. That's all right. Just kick them out of the way. Beautiful. You can roll it right there. Remember, you heard that. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'm going to ask you to pray with me this morning as we begin. Lord, I ask you now on a day that I know you have ordained before the beginning of time to speak to your people, those currently your people and those that you are calling here this morning, to cancel reservations in hell and build more mansions in heaven. I ask you, Lord, that this be a powerful time and that the silliness of the props not interfere with the seriousness of the message. Lord, pierce our hearts with your truth and love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, right out of the gate, where are you? Where are you this morning? Where are you in terms of your life? And where are you in terms of eternity? I figured we'd be representative of a crowd this size, a church this size. And I have in this little jar about 400 beads, little beads. And proportionately, the jar would represent this room. We're filling about the same proportion of this room as these beads are filling this little canister. I want to ask you something. Have you ever thought of yourself as this small? Have you ever thought of yourself as this tiny? Let me ask you again, where are you in the context of your life? Where are you in the context of this world? Where are you in the context of eternity? Let me remind you where we last left our series in the book of Romans. We had just come into chapter 8, and we looked at only verse number 1, in which God's word says, therefore, and we recognize that that was pointing back at all of chapters 1 through 7, the introduction of the book of Romans that said, here's God's big idea, here's the big picture of my plan of salvation and here on earth. We saw that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the good news of Jesus the Christ. We saw that it was through his righteousness and not our own that we could be adopted children of God, that through the saving, redemptive, sacrificial death of Jesus the Christ upon the cross, that all who would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior would have the penalty of sin and death overcome through the gift of grace and salvation. We saw the introduction to the book of Romans. We saw the awareness and the reality of sin and God's wrath that will come upon unforgiven, unrepented sin. We saw that the solution for sin was the salvation and justification that comes to those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. And then we saw, as we went into chapters 6 and 7 and now 8, that the process post-justification and prior to glorification in heaven was this place in the middle in which we live that the Bible calls sanctification. This is the place where God's adopted children grow, become ever more Christ-like in their walk. And we saw, therefore, there is now constituting a change, a chronological change. There was a before, and if you still live in your before, you're dead in your sins. But now, therefore, now, there is no condemnation. You are no longer guilty of your sins for those of which know Christ as Lord, there is now no condemnation for those. It's a distinctive group. It's not universal. For those, that means there are those for whom it does not apply, are in Christ Jesus. I told you it is arguably perhaps the greatest verse in all the Bible. Many scholars and theologians point to Romans 8:1 and say, here's the promise of all promises. And we spent some time looking at that verse. We spent the whole Sunday on that one verse. And I said to you, there is such a powerful promise herein, but there is also a distinction that must be understood. Well, I want to start off this morning as we are going to look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8 by coming back to this place. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, praise God, not guilty is what the judge of heaven says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my question for you is, where are you and what are you in? What are you in? All these balloons, are here in part to represent what people are in. All different size, shapes, colors. If this is tiny you and me, my question out of the gate to walk with God through his word is, what are you in? What is your balloon? If I were to... Is this self? Are you a self-made man? I tell you what, this world is a rough place. You take care of your own, you get what you get, you fight for what you get, and doggone it, I got more than most. I'm in me. Nobody else in this world going to look after you. I'm in me. Maybe you're in karma. Maybe, I do good. I'm a basically good person. I'm in the comfort zone in the security of karma. I believe that there's some whimsical balancing act out here in the world. And since I never shot anybody, and since I did pack some sandwiches for the hungry kids in Africa, and since I'm willing to kind of help out with my neighbor, I'm sure that at the end of the day, I'm in karma. I'm in the world of good deeds. I'm in the world of moralism. I'm good to go. I'm going to be fine. I'm sure that by the time we're done and we get to that doorway of eternity, when I tell God, and I don't really know who he is or she is, I just know that there's probably something up there. I say, no, I'm in here. I'm in me. I'm in good deeds. I'm in karma. I'm in, and as you look around the stage and around the room, there's all different shapes and sizes. Big ones, little ones, I'm in Allah. I'm trusting. I'm in the Pope. I'm running close with the Pope. I'm running with the ability to speak in tongues. I'm highly experiential. I'm Protestant. I'm in a church that runs 500, 5,000, 50,000. I've been in the church my whole life. I even look a little different. I'm special. What are you in? Where are you and what are you in? I want to show you as we walk through God's word these next 10 verses, Romans 8, 1 through 11. It may not be what you think. And even if it's what you think, God takes us in his word, not some Baptist preacher. God in his word takes us past the lips to look at the life. And he tells us where we are. And who or what we are in. And you say, no way, Pastor. I never saw that. I bet you have and you didn't realize it. And if you haven't, praise God, we're going to look at this together this morning. Walk with me, if you will, through God's word. Romans chapter 8. And if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them. And if you don't have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to start bringing them. Because it's God's word that feeds our soul. It's his truth that serves as our guiding light. I want to tell you up front and be very transparent with you. I almost showed a video this morning for our entire service. I was so moved and touched by a particular video, picking up on where we had left off last week. Another conference speaking to the role of leaders and what God does spiritually. And as I was wrestling with and praying, what I realized was the Lord told me, it's not either or, Jeff, it's both and. And so I just want to tell you up front, there are four pillars that I want you to keep in the back of your mind as we walk through this passage. Number one is God's call and the power of the Holy Spirit to move us from here to there. And our here is individual, personal, but shared by default, in sin, dead, and eternally separated from Christ, unless we get to the there of justification and then stay on the path of there through sanctification until we get there in glorification in heaven. The next thing that was referenced was the distinction in people. And we're going to look at the distinction between those that are God's and those that are not. And then there was reference, the power of progress. And I pray, especially if you call the Bridge home, I'm going to share something with you today that's answered prayer and a sign of God's beautiful progress with we, his people. And lastly, the reality of the fact that God speaks to his people. All this in the context of Romans 8, 1 through 11. And let me tell you, if you remember where we were in Romans 7, it's thought to be perhaps one of, because it's not fully understood, but it can be read as a depressing part of God's word. It shouldn't be, but it often is, because where we see the defeat and the inability of self and the law and all the means by which we try to earn salvation. In Romans chapter 7, there are 32 first person pronouns, me, I, mine, all about the self. It would make sense that it wouldn't be what appears to be a great uplifting part of Scripture. It's to bring clarity to the reality of our need for God's grace. By contrast, as we shift into Romans chapter 8, 20 times the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the focus now shifts from self to Spirit. The inability of the law to the majesty of the Spirit of God. I tell you this as we prepare, and I want to give you just a couple of references to serve as the backdrop here. First is an understanding that the Bible is here to illuminate God's truth. It's not here to pick and choose what we like. It tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Listen to what John MacArthur says, just in a quick synopsis. Although the Bible is a book offering the good news of salvation from sin, it also is a book that presents the bad news of condemnation for sin. No single book or collection of writings on earth proclaims so completely and vividly the totally desperate situation of man apart from Jesus the Christ. You say, well, that's a little heavy-handed. Let me just give you a couple of quick synopsis. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's our default position from the starting line. We're born into sin. So, uh-oh. Let me read to you just a piece of Ephesians 2:3. Representing any and all non-Christians. The Word of God says, by nature, we are children of wrath without and before Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. Let me give you the sandwich around that passage. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. This is before you came to Christ. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You were with the ones running with the devil, literally. Among them, we too, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. That's why we never finger wag. We don't pity or push down on people because we were there, every one of us. Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of them were. But God, amen, but God. But I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. No. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. It's all by grace. It's all God. I ask you, where are you? And who or what are you in? A gentleman by the name of A.T. Pearson, no relation, wrote about 100 years ago, this dire need to understand what it is to be in Christ. You see, you cannot understand what it is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you don't fully understand what it is to be in Christ. Listen to what he said. First of all, we should carefully settle with this phrase, in Christ or in Christ Jesus. If there be one truth of the gospel that is fundamental, underlying everything else, and in desperate need of being understood, it is this. To be saved is to have a new life in Christ Jesus. He himself clearly and forcibly expressed this. In John 15, verse 4, when Jesus said, "Abide in me and I will abide in you." Our Lord there taught us that all believers are branches of the living vine and that apart from him, we are nothing and can do nothing because we have in us no life. He is to the believer the sphere of this new life or being. Sphere. Let us observe. A sphere rather than a circle. A circle surrounds us, but only on one plane. But a sphere encompasses, envelops, surrounding us in every direction and on every plane. A sphere would on every side surround you, above and below, before and behind, on the right and on the left side. Moreover, the sphere that surrounds you also separates you from what is outside. Oh, if some of us would be more separated. A sphere also separates you from whatever is outside of it. A sphere also protects whatever is within it from that which is outside. And yet again, it supplies to whomever is within it whatever it contains. This may help us to understand the great truth taught in the New Testament. Christ is there presented throughout as the sphere of the believer's whole life and being. And in this truth are included these conditions. What it means to be in Christ, to be inside of the sphere of Christ. First, Christ Jesus surrounds or embraces the believer in Christ's own life. You are enveloped in Christ's life. Second, Jesus separates the believer in himself from all hostile influences, like a mother cub protecting her little ones. Third, Christ protects the believer in himself from all eternal perils and foes of his life. He's not going to make sure it's smooth and easy, but once you're his and in him, nobody can steal you away. There has never been a child of God kidnapped from daddy. That's what's the saying. Fourth, Jesus Christ, through the power and indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, provides and supplies in himself all that is needed. This is what we mean by in Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Quick side note, if you have the notes here, I have intentionally stepped each verse so that you could see a way in which to look for the relationship of each word and phrase to its neighbor. It will help you see and get so much more out of Scripture as you read it for impact and relationship, not just to get through. But here we see God says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here he says, the Holy Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you are a child of God, you now have the verdict of not guilty. Amen. Not because you cleaned up your act, not because of anything that you have done, but for what Christ Jesus did on the cross. Where are you if this is you? I want to say to you this morning, many of us would say, I'm here. This is where we all begin. When I ask you if you're this small a bead, if you understand that the world does not revolve around you, and sadly, I used to be one of those who thought I was much bigger than I really was. When we recognize, you know, I'm barely this, I'm here, that Christ died for me. He says, for those of you who have accepted Christ, he says, this is what has happened. You've broken out of here. You're no longer within here. That the gospel has freed you from the constraints. And as you'll see, the long-term consequences of staying here. The question is, where are we going? Are we going there? Are we heading to there? Let me just tell you that this conditional promise for those that are in Christ Jesus, we have left here, and sanctification happens from here to there. Glorification is when we get there. That's going home to heaven. Okay? This is the process. What we were told is because of Christ, for those who believe and receive him as Lord and Savior, we have exited here on our way to there. Here's one of the things that I have to tell you that nobody wants to talk about. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus comes and he meets us. Maybe this is you. Maybe this is you. I don't know. Maybe this is you. There are all kinds of us here. We all start here. What I see as an under shepherd so many times, Jesus comes down and meets somebody, talks about there, and they say, oh yeah, sorry. I got emotional. I know I met Jesus. I sure did. And I even took a step or two. And then I stopped. And I never left here. I point to the fact that we had a meeting. I met Jesus on this day. I actually walked down an aisle. I said a prayer. Somebody prayed for me. I met him. And I took some steps. But then you know what happened? Bible says that then all of a sudden the weeds came up and choked away the seed. Or the birds came and plucked the seed away. So we had an encounter, but I never left here. But praise God, somebody wouldn't let me go, so I picked back up. Oh, sorry. Get started again. And I see all the time these journeys that never leave here. Highly emotional. Can point back to a time and a place that I know that we met. But I never left here. I never got out of here. And these types of things happen all the time. These starts and stops. And here's one of the things that I have to just tell you because I love you. The world is filled with people. Some of who are harvesting people. No, that's good. You're fine. I was with you. I saw it. No, I was there. I'm highly emotional. It was amazing. I could just feel it. And telling people, oh no, you're fine, you're right here. You don't need to break out of the walls. My goodness, have you got any idea how lonely it is there? And I'll tell you what ends up happening. you get people who end up being willing to either stay here or just go anywhere. It's spiritual. It's great. I feel it. I like it. Makes me happy. This, my friends, is a wide road. And you don't even have to choose to go anywhere, because this is a trap door. And all you have to do is stay here or pedal around here, and you will eventually end up somewhere else beyond there. This is like a toilet, and it just flushes down. Let's go back to God's word and see how this pulls together. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh. See, the law, the truth of the law couldn't do the solution. It was never intended to save. It was simply to point to there and how to get there and the need to get there. It says, through the flesh God did, sending his own son. Let me start from the beginning. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. God did. God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. He said we couldn't get from here to there on our own. We had the law, which showed it perfect. All you got to do is walk the perfect line from here to there, and you're good to go. But none of us are perfect. Consequently, that could not do what needed to be done, because we're sinners. We can't walk the perfect line. But praise God, but God sent his own son to come down and pay the penalty, to give us his righteousness, so that while we could not do it on our own, we can do it in him. And what we get is this. We get the path. The gospel of Jesus Christ says, here's how you get from here to there. You believe in me. You trust me. You give me your life. Be in me, not any of these silly balloons, not in yourself, not in any other way. Now listen, it's going to be a narrow path. There's not going to be a whole lot of traffic. Most folks are coming this way. I'm telling you right up front. It's easy. All you got to do is sit back in the lazy boy. It's like a slide. I take them right down, says Satan. This path, this is a narrow path. It's uphill. But it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of God. And let me just tell you up front, let's be honest. Okay, this path, none of us are going to walk it this way. This is what it tends to look like. Right? Up here, this is the call to love God, love people, and to serve the world. This is the path that is empowered and carried by the Holy Spirit. This is where and when we walk in the Spirit, when we live in the Spirit, this is where we go. These parts down here, this is the spiritual warfare. It's reality. It's a jagged line. That's how we live. That's how we walk. But it's in the power of God, and we fight that battle. And the reality of the battle shows that we are walking with the King. It's when you don't care. It's when you're emboldened in the sin. You just rest and flow downhill. Let's go back. Verse 4. God's word again. Very powerful. He says, so that, okay, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. Okay, God created the way through the Holy Spirit to carry us upon the blood-bought mercy and grace of Jesus. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. He killed sin on the cross for those that will be adopted as children of God. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, this is a point where we have to see the power of context. Because if I stop there, everybody would go home saying, woohoo! Yeah, see, that's great. Jesus died for us. We're all set. We've got the promise. I read right there. I stopped at the middle part of verse 4. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. But here's the problem. He defines us. He defines us as who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the us for whom this promise applies is for those who walk in the Spirit, under the power of the Spirit, where our journey is from here to there. Those whose walk is down here, that is in the flesh, that is all about the world, this does not apply. Let me give it to you in Greek, 1 John 3:18. Put up or shut up. That's the Greek, paraphrased. 1 John 3:18. Let us love, think about this, in action and in truth. He says, let us not love with word and tongue, but in action and in truth. Greek paraphrase, put up or shut up. God's word here says those who walk in the Spirit, those who are walking with me, those are the ones for whom the claim in Christ applies. I ask you, when you contrast the walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit, are you walking as one that I've told you before is like a roach? When you see the truth in the light of Christ, you run from it. Or are you a moth that is drawn to the truth? Do you walk in the spoof of so many false gospels, or do you walk in the truth of the one true gospel? Do you walk lukewarm or red hot? Do you walk part-time or full-time, in the dark or in the light? Do you walk selfishly or selflessly? Does your walk speak of me or the Messiah? Does your walk look like that of a wolf or a sheep, or an under-shepherd? Do you manipulate, or do you serve? Do you take, or do you give? Do you hurt, meaning hurt others, or do you heal? Do you fear, or do you walk by faith? Do you deceive, or do you receive? Are you persecuting, or are you persecuted? Are you a divider or a uniter? Are you all sin or all in? God's word says that your walk will tell you whether or not you are in Christ or not. Again, not my word, but the word of God. Verse 5, for by contrast, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those, by contrast again, who are according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So hang on now. So now you're telling me it's not only how I walk, you're telling me it's how I think. So the mind that is set on the flesh is not in Christ. And it thinks about and focuses on and prioritizes the things of the flesh. Whereas those in Christ have their minds consumed with the things of the Spirit. Where are you? Where are you? And what and or whom are you in? What does your walk say? What does your thought life say? Comments regarding this envelop this idea of thoughts of the flesh versus thoughts of the spirit. Are you consumed by the world or by worship? Are you thinking about self or the Savior? Are you thinking about being jealous or zealous? Are you consumed with money or ministry? Are you thinking about comfort or challenge? Feelings or faith? Abortion or adoption? Are you thinking about your rights or God's righteousness? Are you thinking about lust or love, agape love? Are you thinking about the lies or the truth? Are you looking at your options or simple obedience? Are you looking to get ahead or be spirit-led? Are you thinking about being served or serving? Are you thinking about the master or the slave? Are you yourself seeing yourself as a master or a slave? Do you think about more or less? Do you think about mine or his? God's word in Romans 8 says that those that are in Christ will walk in the spirit and not walk in the flesh predominantly. Will have a thought life that is predominantly spirit and God saturated and not fleshly and worldly centered or driven. Where are you? Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. I ask you, where are you? Because the mind that is set on self and sin and world and flesh is dying. You are dying on the vine if that is where you are. You think that you've got to do these things to get ahead. You think that if you don't do it, nobody else will. You think it's the actual way to save your life, and it's the losing of it aggressively that is happening as we are consumed with thoughts of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That mind, per God's word, is dying or is already dead. Listen to Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Well, we don't put that on the postcards. Maybe we should. Listen to John 8. By contrast, those that are in Christ. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, speaking to those that said, yes, Lord, if you continue in my word, continue, not start up and stop, not do around the block. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Where are you? Who or what are you in? Verse 7. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. See, somebody says, hey, listen, mind your business. I'm minding my business. Why you got to go from preaching to meddling in my life? Come on now. I'm a good person. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. You don't have to be aggressively angry. All you have to do is be consumed with self. to have other than Christ as the key focus of your life, and you are hostile towards God. Jesus said, you are either gathering or scattering. You are either for me or against me. There is no neutral third road where I say, hey, listen, I'm Switzerland. I'm out of the battle. Leave me alone. Life in the Alps, it's sweet. Leave me alone. No. To focus on the flesh is to be hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. See, when we focus on self and we push away God and his ways, we're saying, listen, you're not my God. You know, that might be good for those people in the church, but listen, I don't adhere to all that crap. I don't buy it. Okay? Take your Bible book and your Jesus and leave me alone. What might be okay for you is not okay for me. They don't know what they don't know. They're spiritually blind. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it's foolishness to them. It's why we don't get angry. We love more. It's why we don't wag our finger. We roll up our sleeves. It's why we don't put people in a headlock. We pray for them. We model and serve because we too have been saved by grace. This is what God's word says. But understand this, it's not a neutral third party. To not choose Christ totally is to be aggressively against God. And you cannot please him. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I don't care what you say about where you are here. And it's certainly clear that if you've pushed away anything to do with Christ and you're pursuing or heading anywhere else, you cannot say that you are pleasing to God. The only way that you can be pleasing to God is to be in Christ, surrendered in life and in thought life to the journey home to heaven there. That's what God's word says. Verse 9, however, praise God, I believe, and I thank God that many of you are captured in this however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So he's saying, hang on now, I'm not talking to all of you, because however, some of you are not in the flesh, praise God, but are in the spirit. Listen to this, because here again, this is the part that people don't like, especially church people. Another one of those conditional clauses. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is the winnowing out. This is the heaven or hell fork in the road. This is what tells the story. If indeed. Now, why would God choose words like if indeed? I would say this, because there's a condition. There are probably people in the wrong lines. You know, the person that says, listen, I don't buy that whole Jesus thing. I don't want to buy it. I don't intend to buy it. I have no problem with you telling me that your Christianity does not apply to me. No problem. I'm over on this line. But there are people in line who are saying, yeah, I'm on board. I got that whole Jesus thing going. I had the balloon. Jesus is my balloon too. I'm with you. Why would God say if? And not just simply say, well, whoever says so. Because not everybody who says they are his. Matthew 7:21-23. Even the ones with the great resumes. Then he puts the kicker on the if. If indeed. Right? As if to say, no, I know. When I said if, everybody, oh no, I'm in. He said, no, if indeed. I want you to think twice. I want you to really look inside. Have you surrendered your life to me? Have you been captured by grace? Am I your all in all? When you look at life, do you see me and then everything else beyond? When you look at your wife or your husband, do you see Christ? Do you love your wife second? Do you love your children? Second, I got some mail that says we don't like talking like that. Listen, you either do or you don't have Jesus as Lord. He's either Lord of all or Lord not at all. And guess what? My wife gets a better husband when I love her second. I love her better through Christ than I could ever love her on my own. My children get a better dad. You get a better pastor. My friends get a better friend. Christ adds. He does not subtract. I ask you, where are you? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Say, Pastor Jeff, how do you know? The Word of God makes it very clear. They will know you are mine by your love for one another. You will know them by their fruit. I ask you, in a world full of options, all different kinds of balloons, all different kinds. Oh, I'm in this religion. Oh, I'm in that worldview. I like this. Some of them are loud. Doesn't really even fill it up. The volume doesn't matter. There are a lot of empty balloons filled with loud noises. People are in what is loudest. It does no good. It serves no purpose. My biggest concern is not for those that are represented here by all the empty air. You see, most of these are filled with self. What I see every time people are filled up with self is it's just a matter of time before they pop. There's nothing in them. As sad as that is, it's not my biggest concern. My biggest concern are those that are filled with other stuff. Those that are filled and make messes. You notice this? They don't always pop and make messes. This is what makes them so dangerous. David? See that? The ones that are the most dangerous, they know that they're telling lies. They eventually get found out. But unfortunately, sometimes that doesn't happen until the gates of eternity. And they make a gigantic mess. Gigantic mess. And people will follow them. And the fact that they bounced only strengthens the resolve of some. Where are you? And what or whom are you in? You see, if you're in Christ, notice this, one's got band-aids. It's not always easy. But what happens is, without him, it's miraculous. It's not the same. He's still in us. I don't understand how helium works. This is what I understand about helium. It's air. It's air that's lighter than air. I don't get that. I don't know if you get it. I don't get it. There are some aspects, and I recognize if somebody here is a science teacher, you could explain it to me. But there are some things about... There's some things about God that we can't explain. I see a world that is chock full of water balloons, goofy shaped balloons. I know this. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but go up. The world is chock full. Churches are chock full. Of those who would say, oh yeah, no, I have Jesus. I'm in Jesus. I'm in Jesus, absolutely. You say that. Why is it that the walk is just down here on the ground? Why is it that there's no life inside? Because what I read in God's word is that when a child of God is in Christ, that everything changes. You can't hold these down. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't do anything but go up. And if I grabbed that and I held it down, and some days we have days that are down, okay? This is real. But the trajectory of a spirit-filled life is up. We are going there under the power of the Holy Spirit as those that are in Christ. And yeah, if you caught me on this day, it might not have been pretty. Or this one. Or this one. And I don't need you to show up only on the mountaintops. But you look at this life, and what you will see is a journey heading from here to there. Under the power of the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. Say guaranteed, Pastor Jeff. Nobody makes guarantees anymore. My God guarantees. The God of the Bible guarantees. Listen what he says in verse 10. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness, God's righteousness. This is where we were at the end of chapter 7. Yes, the reality of the spiritual walk is it is a battle, and the blessing is in the battle. You see, it is those who say, no, I'm comfortable here. I'm good enough here, and the changes that I'm willing to make are going to leave me here. Or I hear what you're saying about this whole narrow road. Jesus has got to be king and the Bible's got to be my authority. Listen, I know what you're talking about there. I've got another place I'd like to go to, anywhere but there. That is always going to end in ruin. But God's word says, listen to verse 11, and here we will close for this morning. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, but if the spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will do the same resurrection to you, in you. That it is the power of God himself in and through his Holy Spirit in you who are in Christ, who have said to the gospel, I am a sinner in need of a savior and I can do nothing on my own. Jesus, save me. Lord, rescue me. Capture my heart with your grace. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. The answer is yes. I don't even fully understand all the question yet. But Lord, the answer is yes. Take me, mold me. Please, Lord, I'm here, and I know where that goes. And I understand there. I don't see it all yet, but I want to go there with you and be yours. Please, Lord, take me there. I'm willing to go on the narrow road. I'm willing to surrender all. I'm willing to make you first in everything. I'll live through the spiritual warfare with you. I want to love you. I want to pursue you with all that I have. and I'll take what you bring with you rather than take whatever I think I can get on my own. Lord, I don't like it here. I want to go there. And I recognize it's going to be a battle. Help me to celebrate each and every step. If you call the bridge home, you know that we have been in a season of trial. Our rent increased 87% 2 years ago here. And then 6 weeks ago, it raised 100% again. And we were not looking for good ideas or to figure out what to do. And 10 days ago, I sent the church a letter asking us to fast and pray together. For 3.5 weeks, the trustees of the church have come together to fast and pray together. The leadership team has been fasting and praying together. 3 days ago, God spoke to his people. We have some options that have been made available to us here. And I won't get into the details until another time. But the financial pressure point has been eliminated if we make some choices that are consistent with the options presented to us. We had multiple investigations. We were looking at other places, at things, and saying, Lord, show us, speak to your people. This week, on Thursday, options were presented to us that would alleviate the financial strain of what we're currently dealing with. That's God answering prayer. That's God speaking to his people. That's progress, because we didn't do a loosey-goosey knee-jerk. Oh no, the sky's falling. What do? We weren't interested in good ideas. We only wanted God's idea. We wanted God's will. To be in Christ is to have been brought from here to there, from lost to found, from damned to having a reservation in heaven. Being a Christian is going from here to there, which is the daily sanctification process of taking steps towards more Christ-likeness. The principle of distinctive people is called out because this is a promise not for all, but those who are truly in Christ, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Those for whom the walk of life says, yes, Lord. I ask you, are you a talk walker or a walk talker? You say, well, what was that? Do you talk a lot about your walk? Or do you walk your talk? For those that are in Christ Jesus, for those in whom the Holy Spirit of God dwells, they're walk talkers. They're walking the real deal. Their minds, and hear me, because I'll tell you what, in a private conversation in my office, this reality will come back to me 9 out of 10 times in an ugly letter. But here's the deal. God's word says that if your mind is consumed on issues of the flesh, if your priorities in life are based on the things of this world, then you are not walking as one who is in Christ. You are being told here in this passage that unless your walk says Jesus, and unless your thought life and your priorities say Jesus, and not just when somebody pops up with the quiz, but all day, every day, not perfectly, but passionately, not by accident, but intentionally. This is the community known as the biblical church. The biblical Christian, those who want to walk with the Lord, those who are walking with the Lord, those who think about being his, and whose lives just reek a love for God, a love for people, a perspective of that, of a doulos, a slave, a blessed slave for Christ. That doesn't make you a Christian. That's the sign that you are a Christian. For you have been saved by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any should boast. But you have been created in Christ for the works of God. I pray on a day where we've got a lot of balloons around, that you will forever remember the question of, where am I? And who or what am I in? If you get that biblically right from the heart out, I can't wait to see you in heaven. If you get that wrong, I'm here for you till we go home. And I pray to God you don't stick with that. Because the downhill ride, while easy and fast, is eternally, eternally on fire. May we be those people for whom Romans 8:1 speaks. There is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, for the light that penetrates any and all darkness, that there are no shadows that can stick through your love and your light. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will breathe down on us. For those who do not yet know you as Lord, that you would quicken their heart and draw them to lay down the flesh and the world. That you would quicken their hearts. Give them the want to. Give them the repentance that they can give back to you. Give them the faith that they can give back to you. Capture them with your grace. And Lord, for those of us that do know you as Lord and Savior, who are so unworthy and undeserving, who struggle with this journey of sanctification, who we feel spend more time in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. Lord, quicken our hearts. Feed us, I pray, with the want to walk with you as worshipers. Lord, do away with any sense of obligation and let us see the opportunities that you present to us to be your hands and your feet, to be your authentic voice. Burn off the dross of hypocrisy in our lives. Burn off the desires of the flesh. Help us, Lord, to carry the corpse of that old nature that we have to tote on this side of eternity. Help us, Lord, to want you so much that the things of this world and the ways of our flesh grow dim by comparison. It's not white-knuckling our way through doing what we're supposed to do. It's having such a joy in you that the want to for the others goes away. Oh, Jesus, I pray, take us from here to there. Make us a distinctive people. Let us celebrate each step along the way. And dear God, let us hear your voice as you speak to we, your people. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen.